You know, things aren't always what they seem. 80 years ago, as Notre Dame was preparing to play the USC Trojans in college football, Fighting Irish coach Newt Rockne was aware that his opponent had a far better team. So he devised a plan to intimidate the opposing players. Rockne scoured the city of South Bend, Indiana, where Notre Dame's hometown, and handpicked 100 of the largest men he could find, each over 6'5" and over 300 pounds. He then put them in Fighting Irish uniforms and at game time marched them out onto the field ahead of the real team. Obviously, this was the day before limited roster and eligibility restrictions and all that stuff. Well, as USC watched these giant men come out of that tunnel and line up on the sidelines, they forgot about their talent. They forgot about their undefeated record, and they began mentally preparing themselves for a beating. Though none of the specially recruited men played during the game, their presence on the sideline was enough to knock Southern Cal's concentration off balance. Newt Rockne's trick had worked. He had intimidated the Trojan players into giving up before the game had even started. You see, things aren't always what they seem. You know, there are a lot of preachers who look the part, who talk a lot about Jesus, but just because they look like a preacher, just because they talk about Jesus, doesn't mean that what they are saying is the truth. There are lots of denominations filled with millions upon millions of worldwide followers. They have impressive church buildings. They have great organization and world outreach. They even venerate the Bible. But just because they look like a true Christian church, just because they talk a lot about the Bible, doesn't mean that what they are saying is the truth. There are preachers and teachers and churches and denominations that outwardly flaunt that they are Christian. But in reality, they don't believe in the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ and His Word. You see, things aren't always what they seem. This was a keen issue in the first and second century of Christianity. When they didn't have the New Testament yet, it was common for false teachers and false prophets to look like they were the real deal, but to slowly and to subtly subvert the apostles' teaching, to not preach the one true gospel, to not hold to the truth about Jesus. Folks, we have what they don't have. We have the New Testament. We have great resources to help us. The history of 2,000 years of Orthodox doctrine. And yet the problem of false teachers, false prophets, fake Christian denominations is just as much of an issue today, maybe even more so. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 gives us a much needed warning and much needed teaching for us to be aware and to be aware of false teachers. So please turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. If you're not there already, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Father, we pray now over these words that they, through your Holy Spirit, would come alive to us in powerful ways. Teach us from your word today. Humble us. Give us insight. Change our hearts, our thoughts today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first command of our passage today is, do not believe false prophets. There are some things that are absolutely and always true. There are some things that are absolutely and always false. There are very specific things that God wants us to believe. There are very specific things that God does not want us to believe. God is not open-minded. God is not closed-minded. God is God. He's the creator of truth. He is the revealer of truth. He's the protector of truth. He himself is the truth. The world likes to make Christianity an option. Just one of a slew of options. It's just one possible truth among many truths. Satan, who's the great imitator, counterfeiter of God, works really hard to offer the world the options that they so desperately want. Satan says, sure, go ahead, believe in Jesus. But just add this. Just subtract this. Change him so that the one you actually believe in ends up not to be the Jesus of the Bible, but the Jesus you want. Your own personal deity, a mere figment of your imagination. Satan says, sure, go ahead, trust the Bible. Just add this. You know, just subtract this. Change the Bible so that the Bible ends up saying what you want it to say. It ends up agreeing with you. Until you've customized the Bible for yourself and made it devoid of real truth. Folks, we are bombarded with this message of relativism day in and day out, hour after hour. TV, music, education, government, media, commercials, they're all saying to us, you can have your truth and I can have my truth. You can have your Bible and I can have my Bible. You can have your God and I can have my God. Every option is equally as good. Every option is equally as valid. Every option is equally as true. After all, we're all worshiping the same God. No, beloved. Our culture is lying to us. That is not the truth. There are some things that are absolutely and always true. There are some things that are absolutely and always false. There are very specific things that God wants us to believe. There are very specific things that God does not want us to believe. John says, do not believe false prophets. What they are teaching is not the truth. It's not just another option. It's wrong. False prophets, false teachers have been a reality and a challenge for the people of God from the very beginning. Moses, over 3,500 years ago, wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet, of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Do not believe false prophets. They might be smooth talkers. They might even try to trick you with signs and wonders. They might even try to encourage you to go after other gods, to leave and reject the one true God and his word. But Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus is warning us, things aren't always what they seem. Paul says in his closing comments to the Ephesian elders and pastors in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you, everyone with tears. Paul warned them. Paul admonished them night and day with tears for 3 years, saying that false prophets are going to come not from without, but from within. They're going to twist the word. They're going to entice you. They're going to draw you away from the truth to follow them. As Jesus said, so Paul says, these fierce, ravenous wolves will come in sheep's clothing, subtle but destructive, slow but vicious. No pastor ever stands up in the pulpit and proclaims, now I'm going to stop teaching the truth. No Sunday school announces, you know, now come to my class and start to learn doctrinal error. I had the privilege of going to Europe 3 times. Twice with my family to see my relatives in Germany, my grandmother and my aunts and uncles and cousins. And once on a summer missionary internship trip through Cedarville University. I loved it. I loved going to the cathedrals. Every time I passed by one, I wanted to go in. They were so beautiful. They were majestic. The artistry, the architecture, the frescoes, the stained glass. I wanted to stop in each one. Often as I would just enter, your heart would just soar with worship. They were quiet places. They were beautiful places. And they were mostly museums. The message of Jesus, the truth of the Bible, had long ago stopped being taught in them. No one stood up one day and pronounced, hey, I got a good idea. Let's stop teaching the truth about Jesus and let's turn this beautiful cathedral into a museum. No, it took decades. It took centuries. Slowly, incrementally, one little compromise of truth here, one little acceptance of a lie here, and slowly the church has died. So it is with us and our lives. Rarely do we go from passionately following Jesus one day to rejecting Him and denying Him the next day. No, it takes time. Slowly, incrementally, one little compromise of the truth here, one little acceptance of a lie there. And before you know it, Jesus is reduced to an afterthought and the Bible is reduced to opinions and options. 2 Peter 2 says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Our world today is full of false prophets, subtly teaching us destructive truth with their false words, which secretly try to lead us to deny the very master who bought us. Do not believe false prophets. But instead, this passage tells us to test the false prophets. Both do not believe and to test are present imperatives. They are commands that require continual action, continual vigilance, and both are plural. These commands are for everyone. Every one of us is supposed to stay vigilant in our faith to test and discern. The word test here is a word that carries with it the idea of rigorous examination. It means to prove, to verify, to discern, to distinguish, to discover. It's a thinking word. See, Christianity is not a blind leap in the dark. It doesn't neglect reason. It heightens reason. God wants you to think. Jesus commends the church in Ephesus in Revelations 2:2 for thinking. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, And now you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Acts 17:11, the Bereans are commended for thinking. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. To test false teachers, to examine the Scriptures, we compare what we're being taught to what the Bible says. That is commended. God wants you to think. So let's look at the three main tests for false prophets in our passage today. Look again there, 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." It's important to understand, very important word in this beginning part of 1 John. How is John using this word spirit in this passage? I think we get the best understanding from John himself from verse 1. It says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit whether they are from God." Then the next phrase of verse 1 gives us the clue. The next phrase of verse 1 helps us to understand what he means when he's using the word spirit there. It says, "For many false prophets have gone out in the world." It doesn't say, "Do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit." "For many false spirits have gone out into the world." That would be the logical, natural way of completing that sentence. John doesn't use the word spirit again. Instead, he replaces the word spirit with the word prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks for God. So what John is saying in verse 1 is this: do not believe everyone who says that they speak for God, but test everyone who says that they speak for God to see if they really are from God. For many false people who say that they speak for God have already gone out into the world. The test we are given to evaluate whether someone is a false prophet or a true prophet have to do with evaluating their teaching. We're supposed to evaluate their message. And the first test given in our passage is the Jesus test. The first and foremost important test to evaluate a teacher's teaching is, what do they teach about Jesus? The main false teachings about Jesus that grew out of the first century were heresies about the humanity of Jesus. Greek philosophy mixed in with Christianity and created Gnosticism. They taught that the matter, the body, the physical, was bad, that it was evil, and that only the spirit and spiritual was good. Because Jesus was spirit and spiritual, then they denied that he was ever really truly a human, that he ever really had a body, that the physical was bad and evil. Where in our day, the battle of the truth of Jesus has to do with his divinity. In early Christianity, the battle of the truth of Jesus had to do with his humanity. Jesus was God, but he wasn't really human. That's what they said. This obviously leads to significant doctrinal errors in many areas, especially because it denies the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. A truth that John specifically teaches in 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. The substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for our sins is the very heart of the gospel. And it's at the very heart of God's love towards us. John, in the opening verse of 1 John, paints a very clear picture of both the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. He says there in those very first verses of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And I testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see, when John is teaching about Jesus, he's not teaching about something that someone taught him. See, when John is teaching us about Jesus, he's not speculating as to what Jesus might have been like. See, when John is teaching us about Jesus, he's not guessing, well, maybe Jesus was like this. No, John saw him with his eyes. John heard him with his ears. John touched him with his hands. The one who was with the Father, who came to the earth and manifested himself, disclosed himself, showed himself to be 100% divine, 100% human. John was there. He saw it. He heard it. He touched it. John testifies to the truth because he's an eyewitness of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. See, the truth about Jesus isn't based on theories. The truth about Jesus isn't options or opinions or conjecture. No, the truth of Jesus is based on fact. Eyewitness evidence, confirmable proofs. The challenge we face today is not the rejection that Jesus was fully human, but that he was fully divine. Our day rejects the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross because they don't believe he was really the one and only true God. The Jesus test is the most important test to be used to examine whether someone's teaching is true or false. If in any way the full humanity of Jesus, or if in any way the full divinity of Jesus is denied, even in the slightest of ways, that is false teaching and totally undermines not only who Jesus is, but the very gospel that he proclaimed. Any failure of the Jesus test is a total failure. Folks, millions upon millions of people who call themselves Christians fail the Jesus test. Everyone who thinks that Jesus was just a good moral teacher failed. Everyone who thinks that Jesus is a good pointer, a guide to God, failed. Everyone who thinks that Jesus teaches us by his life to look for that divine spark that is within each of us, failed. Every Mormon failed. Every Jehovah's Witness failed. Everyone who follows the teaching of the so-called Christian Science failed. Folks, millions upon millions upon millions of people who call themselves Christians fail the Jesus test. Because Jesus is the crux of the issue. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Jesus, the one and only second person of the Trinity. Always self-existent as God. Yet at the fullness of time, took on human flesh to live a perfect sinless life, to die and to rise again, giving us the only way of hope and eternal salvation for mankind. That's the test. That's the first and foremost test of a false prophet. The second test in our passage, I call the culture test. I get that from verse 5. It says they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Now, I don't have eloquent words to say this best, but what is popular about Jesus in our culture? What is widely accepted about God in our culture? What is generally accepted about what the Bible teaches in our culture? What the world around us accepts as true about about Jesus and about God and about the Bible is mostly all wrong. Do you get that? It's for sure woefully incomplete. Be wary of following what is popular. False teachers are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But true followers of Christ don't listen to the world. Right before Matthew 7:15, where Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He said in verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Folks, beloved, especially teens, young adults, listen. The popular way, the wide and easy way, the way that seems so right to so many of your friends, the way that is advertised day in and day out through our media, the way all the popular people of our culture say we should live our lives. It is not. It is not the way to life. It is not the way to eternal life. It is not the way to experience true joy and fulfillment and hope right here and now on this earth. But rather what's held out as fun and fulfillment is actually the way of destruction and of hurt and disappointment. It's a whole bait and switch. The older I get, hopefully the more wiser I get, the more I see this truth lived out. False teachers come to us and they say, come this way. It's fun. It's easy. It's wide. It's open. No restrictions. Just do what you want. Just follow your feelings. The Bible says, Jesus says, the wisdom of life experience says, the end of that road is heartache and loss and brokenness and destruction. It seems so pretty. It looks so good. But it's a mirage. If you can't see this truth right now in your life, if the world around you has you thinking more like them, trust God anyways. Trust Him that He knows what He's talking about. Trust Him that He understands what you don't understand. Trust Him that He wants what is best for you. He wants the best life for you. Trust Him. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person, happy is the person who does not follow after the way of the world around them, but rather pursues God and follows His word. That's real, earthly, and eternal happiness. And that brings us to our next test, the Bible test in verse 6. Listen, I'm going to flip the word order there in verse 6. I think it makes it more obvious what this verse is teaching us. It says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. We know when someone is speaking the truth when they agree with the apostles. We know when someone is speaking lies. We know when someone is in error when they disagree with the apostles. It's a very important point. And please note that when John wrote, he didn't say, whoever knows God listens to you. Whoever is not from God does not listen to you. He didn't say you, as in the readers. He said us, as in the apostles. The test of whether a person is teaching the truth or not is not, does their teaching agree with me? Or does their teaching agree with you? But does their teaching agree with John? Does their teaching agree with the other apostles? Does their teaching agree with the writers of the scripture? You can disagree with me. I can disagree with you. But we must agree on what the Bible teaches. The standard of correct doctrine is the Bible, not any man-made theology or doctrinal statement. You see, I hope you didn't come to church today to listen to me. I hope you didn't come to church today to hear what I think. I wouldn't come to church today to hear what I think. My goal, every teacher's goal in this church, is not to tell you what we think, but to tell you what the Bible says. Our goal is to teach you what John said. And here's the coolest thing, folks. This is the coolest thing. When you listen to God's word being taught and preach, drawing out the actual meaning of the text, you are actually learning what the apostles want you to learn. You're actually learning from the very writers of the scripture. And ultimately, you're learning straight from God Himself. See, false teachers don't do that. They teach you their own version of the truth, which logically cannot then be the truth. They teach their words, their views, their thoughts. One of the quickest ways to spot a false teacher is how do they handle the Word of God? Which makes you think of 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, who rightly handles the Word of truth. Finally, in our text, there are two main truths to trust in. First, we're to trust the One who is in us. Look again at that beautiful verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a great verse. What an encouraging verse. What a comforting and powerful verse. No matter what the trickery, no matter what the deception of a false teacher might try to pull over on us, we have the full assurance that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. You know, John likes to come back to subjects that he's already talked about. He's already talked about this subject once in 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 26 and 27, we specifically see that one of the great works of the Holy Spirit who is within us is to teach us. Those verses say, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. The anointed presence of Jesus in our life through the Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus said in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Another truth we can trust is what you've been taught. Remember the positive part there, verse 6, that whoever knows God listens to the apostles, listens to the Scriptures. See, not only do we have the Spirit in us, guiding us into all truth, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible for us. He's the ultimate author of the Bible. He gave it to us. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never, never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What wonderful words. Think about this. What amazing gifts of God's grace He's given to us. We have the Holy Spirit within us, teaching us, refining us. And we have the Bible, the Holy Spirit's book, teaching us and refining us. You know, when these two things are in tandem, they're an impenetrable wall against false teachers. Well, John Bukema writes, our church rented a theater to watch The Passion of the Christ on opening weekend. Afterward, we gathered for dinner and discussion and for prayer. I returned home in a somber mood and deeply reflecting upon the sacrifice of Christ. When I opened my mail that night, the first letter was from a local church inviting me to visit. They listed the ways that they were unique. They said, no religious dogma. We encourage the freedom of individual thought and belief. Our faith is based on celebrating the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Warm, acceptable services. Our Sunday services typically include a mix of reading music and moments of meditation and contemplation. Our children's religious program will teach your children to be accepting of differing beliefs and the importance of each person seeking his or her own truth. They study the major world religions to draw the core values from each tradition. So if you're looking for a congregation that cherishes freedom of belief and opinion, with a warm sense of community and fellowship, please visit us. He wrote, I just watched the horrific suffering of Jesus. I just heard Him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And hours later, I opened an invitation to a church where truth doesn't matter. He said the contrast was overwhelming. Folks, truth matters. Not only are we supposed to know the truth and believe the truth, we must also know what not to believe. We must also know what is not the truth. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. John said, many false prophets have already gone out into the world. We run into their message every day, multiple times, every day. Think, evaluate, test the false teachings. What are you listening to? Are you listening to the false messages of our culture? Are you examining their message that the world is giving to us against the truth of God's Word? Paul says in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the frankness of your word. We thank you for how it meets us directly in the moment of our life right now. Lord, we pray, help us to think, help us to evaluate, help us to test these false messages that are out there. Help us to know your word so that we can understand it and understand what is false. Lord, let us not be deceived with empty words, with false words, but guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus through the Spirit that dwells within us, through the Word that the Spirit has given to us. Oh, Jesus, may it be so. In your name, amen.